number 40. I'm so happy, and here's the reason why. Jesus took my burdens all away.
Thank you. Great to see you all. I certainly again thankful to the Lord for the safety that I had again this morning and another nice pleasant drive. I could get used to sunny drives as opposed to pouring rain or snow or whatever, but again, it's a blessing. But you know what? Again, you ought to be thankful regardless of what the weather's like, right? You know, if you look at the scriptures, it shouldn't matter what the weather is. It shouldn't matter anything, really. We ought to, in everything, give, the Bible says, in everything, give thanks. And so we know that. But that's not always easy to do. And you know, as we grow in the Lord spiritually, though, we ought to do that more and more. So, and again, this is great to be here. So if you turn your Bibles to James chapter 1, James chapter 1, and want to continue where we left off last week. And I'm actually going to read the first four verses. Three verses of James, then we'll have a word of prayer. So James chapter 1, starting with verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you, Lord, for your blessings now. Thank you, Lord, for this service we have already had. And let's pray now as we look into your word. And as always, I want to make some applications. I pray, Lord, that our Sunday school time will be a help and benefit to each one here. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I began looking at the book of James last week, and of course, James is what we call a general epistle. It's not written to any particular individual. It's not written to a particular local church. But evidently, as we see it here, it's written to, first and foremost, these Jewish believers that were scattered abroad. And in fact, actually, the churches that they made up. And so based on that and some other things, it's believed to be one of the first epistles that was written. And so we see that in verse 1, talking about the 12 tribes. I made the point that at this point, you know, as God sees it, God knows who these 12 tribes are, okay? Even if at that point they didn't necessarily know, because they were scattered abroad. And then we see in the book of Revelation that even with the 144,000, they'll be made up of the 12 tribes that are now greatly diffused out in the world. And you have some false people like Stephen Anderson, and then so-called independent Baptist, who's caused great harm to independent Baptist churches. And one of his arguments is that God's completely done with Israel, that they are just dissolved away, and now the church is taking over that. Well, you know, first of all, that's not an original argument with him. That's just Reformed theology. You know, that's just replacement theology. It's pure and simple. He's using some of the same arguments of those folks. Even though he'd say he was against them, otherwise he'd say, well, I'm not a Calvinist. Yeah, but he's using some of the same arguments. But the fact is, though, that God does know about these. God's not done with Israel. God's got a separate purpose for them. That's always been the case since their beginning, and that will be into the future. You know, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, partly and a big reason for that is to fulfill the promises made to David. And so we see that in the first verse, that reference to the 12 tribes. In verse 2, my brethren, count all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. Again, completely going against what the old man would say, that we should count all joy when what? Something great happens. When we have some big, you know, reward or something, or some big, you know, benefit happens to us, you know. But no, it doesn't say that here. It says, count all joy. I mean, certainly we can be joyful if God answers prayer and some meeting some need, of course. You know, but here in this case, when you fall into diverse temptations, but we understand the diverse means different ones, multiple ones, various ones. And the word temptation here is not talking about a temptation to sin. We should never count it all joy. We fall into temptation to sin. But instead, temptation in terms of trying and testing in the Christian life. And I don't need a show of hands here. We've all had trials and testings in our life. The only difference is they've varied what they are. For many of us, it's been health things. For some of us, it's been other things, you know. Small things, big things, car problems, house problems, you know, family problems, all kinds of different problems, you know. And so those can be trials and temptations. For some of these early believers, though, specifically, you know what it was? It was actual persecution. Yeah, sure. You know, even by this time, there was already unofficial persecution from the religious Jewish religious leadership. So those Jewish Christians that James is writing to that were in places where the Pharisees and the, or more so maybe you could even say that the temple hierarchy, the Sadducees and others like that, actually were persecuting them in a true sense, you know, trying to deny them a livelihood and beating them and putting them in jail in some cases. You know, those Jewish Christians, for example, that Paul, before he was saved, right? He said, the Bible says he made havoc of the church. You know, that was real trials, you know, in a sense of trial of persecution. But nonetheless, you know, they could count all joy when they fell into diverse temptation. Let me just, real quick aside here, but let's go back, and I know I want to get on here, but look at Acts chapter, book of Acts here. I don't even have this in my notes, but it just came to mind. Let's see if we can find this real quickly here. Okay, where are we at here? Well, Acts chapter, okay. Acts chapter 5. And Acts chapter 5, and let's start with verse 40. Peter and John, some of the disciples, had been arrested, you'll say, we could say, by the Jewish leadership. And let's start with verse 40. And so they held him in prison for a bit, and then they bring him out to try to deal with him, right? So in verse 40, it says, "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles," and notice here, "and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go." That was, we don't even want you to speak in this man's name. They use that elsewhere too. But what I think is amazing, and I think we can very much look at verse 41 and compare that what James is talking about, count it all joy. Notice their reaction. Peter, John, some of the others here. They've just been beaten, right? Because they were preaching in the name of Jesus. Verse 41, "They departed from the presence of the council," very sad and broken up, very despondent, complaining. You know, "Why us? We didn't do anything wrong." No. "Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." What a statement. I don't think I can fully ever appreciate that. Because I, first of all, not been in that place. I can't say, what's the worst thing that's ever happened to me for the cause of Christ? Let's see. You ready for this? Some people weren't nice to me. Okay. They tore up a track, I think, one time. I guess the worst thing was when one time me and a fellow were doing door-to-door, and this guy said he was going to call the police and have our vehicle towed. Well, he couldn't do that anyway. That was just totally, you know, bogus stuff on his business, because we were parked down there. It wasn't his parking space, you know. He didn't have any right to. I don't think he could have done that. But he was, you know, "Get out. You know, I'm going to call the police and have you all, you know, have your vehicle towed," and stuff like that. So honestly, I think that's about as bad as it's gotten. But that's not what happened to these folks here. They were beaten and commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus, but instead they said they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And so they were worthy to be thought of as a Christian. You know, they don't use the word Christian here, but a follower of Christ. That's basically what's being said here. And then verse 42, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Doesn't sound like they were following the directions of the Jewish religious leaders here, does it? Even though they beat them. What did that show? Well, we mean business. Let's punish these people. Let's physically punish these people. And, you know, and that'll get the fear in them. And no, verse 42, they went right on. They went right on with what the Lord Jesus Christ had told them to do. They went right on with carrying on the Great Commission. So I think that's a great a statement to go along with what we see in James 1, verse 2. "My brethren, count all joy when you fall into diverse temptation." Then we saw, it says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." And again, the trying of your faith, the testing of your faith. The word patience here, we can think of the word as we think of patience today, having to wait. But more so, the word patience here is the idea of spiritual maturing, spiritual growth, spiritual completeness. Again, not that we ever officially arrive. We never reach a point where I am totally mature as I can be. I am totally complete as I can be. Because that's not going to happen in this Christian life. What we ought to desire to be more that way. And so that's where we stopped last time. So let's take a look as the thought continues in verse 4. "But let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." A lot of the same thought here is continued into verse 4. John Phillips notes that the word perfect indicates something that has reached its end, something that is finished. So again, it's the same thought with patience here. You know it. Let patience, in other words, your desire should be to run the race as well as you can with the Lord's help, to grow, to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what a Christian should be. You got so many people calling themselves Christians today that seem to be wanting to go just the opposite, though. They want to be more like the world. They don't want to be more like Christ. But because if they love Christ, they would keep his commandments. One of our choruses, right, about, I mean, no, the not the chorus, but maybe it wasn't the choruses, but the verses in Mark, you know, loving the Lord God. How do we? What's one of the biggest ways we show our love for God? Obeying him. Think about when you were young. We were all young at one point, right? Okay? And if you wanted to show you loved your parents, you'd want to obey them, right? And as long as it was something that was, you know, that wasn't contrary to Scripture. And so that's the obedience is a mark of love. Our love for God, we can't say I am following what it says in Mark there. I am loving the Lord God with all my strength and heart and all those things, but I'm not going to be obedient. I don't care about obeying His word. Based on the scriptures, we're not loving God, because elsewhere it talks about keep my commandments, right? If you love me, the Lord Jesus Christ said, keep my commandments. We're being a hypocrite. I'm being a hypocrite if I say, I love God so much, like we hear people today, some of these TV evangelists, I love God, and yet if you look at their lives based on the word of God, clearly they're doing things publicly and well known that showing that they don't love God, all right? So people can love it. That word love is been very much cheapened, hasn't it, over the years? So let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let's keep your place in James and look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 and 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6, says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. And again, the idea of being mature in Christ, not perfect in terms of sinlessly perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world into our glory. What Paul brings out here is actually the fact of the matter is, and this is brought out elsewhere, is the two types of wisdom that are out there. There is, in verse 6, the wisdom of this world. And the world says, we have all this wisdom. We are so wise. We have all this technology. We have all social media, and we have all this information out there. But so much of it is just the wisdom of this world. I'm not saying they have their facts wrong, although many times their facts are right, but they mislead with how they do things, see? The old joke about statistics, right? Statistics don't lie, but statisticians do, okay? Or the figures don't lie, but you can lie with the figures. And what's that saying? You can just leave out some information, and you know what? There's deception there. And that's what so often is done today. People tell part of the story. They don't tell the whole truth. They tell part. They leave out specifically. Or they cherry pick. I mean, this happens all the time. I mean, I'm so sick of seeing this because it's so obviously rigged, They'll say, and here's some people we interviewed, and they say this about whatever candidate. That's the ones they picked that said it that way. You're going to tell me they just picked the first three, and they were that way. Right? I don't believe that for one second. I'm sorry. They picked ones that told them what they wanted to hear and only showed them. See, were those people telling what they believe? Yeah, I believe that. Were they the only ones they could find? And that's we call that cherry picking. You pick out the ones you want. See, that's lying in terms of you're wanting to shape a narrative a certain way. And the world does that all the time. That's the world's so-called wisdom, And so Paul here says, we speak wisdom among you that are perfect. But it's not the wisdom of the world. World, we don't want the wisdom of the world. But verse 7 says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world into our glory. So I have a message actually called, where I look into this in greater depth, called Two Kinds of Wisdom. That's just looking at scriptures like this. The fact that there's the world's wisdom and there's wisdom of God that we find in His Word. And that's what a big contrast between them. By the way, let's not listen to the wisdom of this world. Let's follow the wisdom of God. All right, going back to James 1:4, as we're continuing here, he says, but let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I like the following thought from David Sorensen's commentary on this. And again, let me say, no commentary is perfect. Every commentary has areas that we disagree with. But I think as a whole, good commentaries are a help to us, okay? So long as we understand their limitations. Just like study notes and study Bibles. I know independent Baptist preachers say, I don't like study Bibles, Okay. But they, again, it's just like they don't like commentaries. Same people say they don't like commentaries, don't like study Bibles. But they still want us to listen to their comments and notes on Scripture. See? I mean, okay. And as long as they realize that. But here's a statement from David Sorensen about James 1:4. He says, trouble does come in the Christian life. And that's true. How many here have never had any trouble in your life? I'm putting my hand up, okay? Just putting it up to see if anybody wanted to raise their hand, because I sure have had my share of trouble, different kinds. He says, sometimes trouble does come in the Christian life. That's right. But I think this is a good point. Sometimes it's of our own folly or lack of wisdom. And that's true. Sometimes it's sometimes it's our own doing. You know, that's a fact. We're foolish about something, folly, foolish, same thing. Or we don't pray about it. There's a lack of wisdom there. We just go ahead with what we think, what I think is best, instead of praying about it first, looking at maybe even in some cases Word of God as far as the principle there. He goes on to say, however, God on other occasions allows it to come. Nevertheless, to develop spiritual maturity and perseverance within. And so that's true also. There are times, and that's what James is more focusing on here. You know, there's times where it's not our own doing. We didn't do anything wrong. You know, like the apostles, and we looked in Acts, right? Did they do anything wrong there? No, of course not. They were carrying out the Great Commission, and they were beaten for carrying out the Great Commission. That wasn't their doing. They disobeyed the high priest. That's right, because they had to, because the Bible says they told them elsewhere we have to obey God rather than men. See, we can't do it. It's a time and that's the biblical principle that we should obey higher authorities unless it goes against the scriptures, and in this case it did. So he goes on to say here, therefore we are directed to rejoice therein rather than mope and complain. So we do need to consider that fact that there's times where it is our fault. It is my fault. I can think of times like that. I've just been foolish on things. I wasn't wise about it. There was a lack of wisdom. And, you know, instead of trying to blame the world, or, you know, God, why is God doing this to me? No, God wasn't doing this to me, okay? It was me doing it to me. And so I should recognize that. But there are times when things do happen and it's not our own doing. And then we recognize that God allows it many times for a maturing. And let's look if you would, at 2 Corinthians 12 here. This is probably one of the best sections we can go to about an example where the attitude, and this is a pretty familiar section of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. This actually has several important principles that are brought out here, but 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 says, here Paul, he's talking here, says, and lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, what's clearly being brought out in verse 7 is that Paul's saying, this was allowed in my life so that that I wouldn't feel like I was somehow somebody really special, exalted above measure. In other words, so I didn't let pride take over. Think, well, I've been given this revelation from God. I'm an apostle. You know what? Anybody, including Paul, could take over in that, right? And say, well, look who I am. I'm the apostle Paul. You know, I am really a somebody, you know. Look what God's allowed me to do, you know. I have done all these miracles through the power, because it's all through the power of God. You know, he's given me, moved me along with the Holy Spirit to write epistles and found churches. You can come up with quite a few things if you wanted to boast, couldn't you? But he's saying, you know, I didn't want to be exalted above measure. So sometimes we need something that knocks us down a few pegs to keep that from happening in our lives. Because, and some people really are more humble than others, right? You know, but I'm just saying it is a pride issue. I know I have preached that message here, I believe, on pride. But in his case here, this was allowed to happen. He says it twice, lest I should be exalted above measure. But now here's what's interesting too, is that Paul does pray about it, that this thing would be taken away. There's nothing wrong with that, right? If something happens, something is allowed to happen in our life, there's nothing wrong with us praying that the Lord will give us help in this area, this whatever this trial is. Evidently here is some kind of physical thing. The speculation about what it was, and I think we have to leave it as speculation. But verse 8 says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, prayed about it three times, that it might depart from me. So he prays to God about it. Now, I think this is also one of the best places we can go that refutes this charismatic health and wealth philosophy that, You know, if you're sick and things aren't going great in your life, it must be a spiritual problem, you know? Because if you were just spiritual enough, you wouldn't have any sickness in your life, you wouldn't have any problems, physical problems or financial problems, whatever. That's not the case. That is simply not the case, because Paul prayed about it three times. And verse 9 says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." God said to him, and of course, again, keep in mind, he is the Apostle Paul. This is the beginning of this dispensation of grace here, his church age. And he was speaking to him in verbal sense. God's not speaking to us in the same sense today. Okay, we're not the Apostle Paul, all right? We're not getting revelations from God like Paul did. But the message to him is, my grace is sufficient for thee. You know, that yes, I'm going to allow, in other words, I'm going to allow this to continue in your life, even though you're praying to be taken away. And, you know, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, even as we are, you know, made weaker here, what do? We have to depend more on God. We have to trust him more. And so then it goes on to say, Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. That goes right back to what we see in James, right? Count all joy. Paul here says, I will glory in my infirmities. I don't know about you all, but I find it hard to glory in my infirmities. I am just glorying in the muscle aches and pains and this affliction and that deal. And, you know, I don't really try to say much about it. But, you know, I am not the peak of health, okay? But I'm thankful for reasonable health. What's an example? Well, I was able to be here this morning. I was able to drive here on my own without any assistance and, you know, I'm able to reasonably function. But, you know, as I get older, my health is not improving, and I doubt too many here would say different, right? Yeah, as I'm getting older, my health is getting better and better all the time. I'm feeling stronger and stronger. Sometimes that happens when people are able to, you know, change some bad habits as far as weight loss, you know, get some weight loss and exercise and eat different and that kind of stuff. But most of the time, that's not the case. But, you know, he says, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It goes on in verse 10. We'll stop with that. But he says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Again, that is just like what we see back in James. You know, rejoicing here, taking pleasure in infirmities. Hard to do, but it's scriptural, isn't it? It's what we should do. It's what I should do. So I take pleasure in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Because when we're weaker, then God is showing himself stronger. That's the biblical principle. When we allow the Lord to have full control, sometimes we have to be in a state where we're not relying on us. See, there's always that tendency. If I'm at the peak of health, if everything's going my way, it's much easier just to rely on me. It's as simple as that. You know, if I've got all the stamina and all the strength and I've got all the money I want and all that, then, you know, it's just so much easier just to say, well, you know what? I'm here because I've made myself that way. Self-made man philosophy, which is so popular in our country, isn't it? It is. But that's not scriptural. So, you know, Paul here asked for it to be taken away. God chose not to take it away. So this, again, just to recap, this charismatic wealth and what they call wealth and health gospel out there, this gospel of prosperity gospel, this idea that, again, you know, the mark of spirituality is that you will always be healed of disease and have all these positive things happen in your life. And you know, first of all, clearly contrary to the word of God here and elsewhere. But by the way, these clowns saying, and I don't mind saying this, they themselves eventually die, don't they? These people, the pastor said, they're dead now, okay? Apparently, in the end, it didn't work for them, right? It's like Mary Baker Patterson Eddy, whatever number of names, the founder of Christian Science, is dead despite the fact she claimed that ill health and disease and all that was really just something of the mind, you know? In the end, it didn't keep her from dying. And so that's what the same thing you see here with that kind of philosophy. So we have to refute that. You know, God allows things in our lives. Sometimes God has Christians that don't live a long time, and they're godly people that really serve the Lord. You know, James, the Apostle James, not the writer of the book of James, but the Apostle James, was slain with the sword. God allowed that to happen. You know, his ministry was cut way short as people would view it. You know, right? And of course, Peter was going to be killed too back in Acts there, right? Acts 12, I think it's Acts 12. So, You know, God allows that to happen sometimes. And so let's go back to James 1. And so let's continue. As we go on to verse 5 now. One more thing I want to say before we look at verse 5. And one other thing we do need to consider. So sort of recapping where we've been so far. What we think of as negative things in our life, whether it be health or finances or some kind of other problem, health, family problem, car problems, house problems, a whole list of problems, right? Sometimes that's of our own foolishness or lack of wisdom, right? Sometimes it's God simply allows it to help us grow maturity. But there is a third possibility we do have to consider, and it is it can be the chastening of God. It can be the chastening of God. But we should never assume that as the default position, okay? But that is scriptural. Hebrews 12:6 talks about God chastening those he loves. I'm not going to take the time to turn there, but Hebrews 12:6 and elsewhere talks about the fact that God does chasten those he loves. That's a mark of sonship, right? That's a mark of genuineness. God only chastens his own. Just like while you might want to do something about the screaming brat at Walmart, that's not yours, okay? Because hopefully if it was yours, they wouldn't be doing that, okay, at Walmart. You can't, can you? Why? Because it's not your child. I mean, you say, hey, somebody needs to do something about that child. They need a bunch of treatments, you know? And you know what kind of treatments I'm talking about. But it should have been done already, so it wouldn't have gotten to that point, right? I mean, if you were practicing biblical discipline at an early age, it would, I don't believe it, for the most part, would happen that way. But anyway, the point is, though, it's not your own. So therefore, the same principle we see in the scriptures, God only chastens his own. God doesn't chasten lost people. You say, well, why are all these bad things happening to lost people? It's their own sin. It's their own sin. I mean, sin has consequences. Their own foolishness. And so forth. And so that's the third possibility. But we ought to be very careful. Sometimes I've heard people say that. When a number of times things happen in a person's life, well, God must be wanting to chasten you. We don't know that. We don't know their life. It may be for the other reasons entirely. I had that told me one time, probably almost 10 years ago. We'd had about three different things in a row, different kind of things happened about almost simultaneously. And I had a pastor years ago say, well, maybe God's trying to deal with you or something, you know. I didn't think so, okay. I pray, but you know, if that does happen, we should do what? We should pray about it. Let's just make sure this, in fact, it's not some unconfessed sin in my life. So sure, we shouldn't discount that as a possibility, but this does not jump to it as the automatic, well, I obviously must be it. No. You know, and we sure shouldn't be, we should be very careful in assigning that to others. Even if we don't say anything outwardly, we might say, well, I'm thinking it, you know. So we ought to be careful about that. Because it can be one or the other. It certainly can be our own foolishness, or it can also be many times, like in the case of the Apostle Paul, it can be many times simply that God's allowing it to happen to help us be more spiritually mature. That patience to work in our life in terms of maturing. Let's go on here. We have an important section now in... See, it's 30 at 10:30, right? Yeah, okay. Yeah, thereabouts. Yeah, okay. I'm at different churches. So it throws me off sometimes, I'm thinking. But let's look at verse 5, and we have a shift now to a related area. It certainly is connected with what we've already seen, but it is a shift now where the emphasis is on a slightly different thing, an important area, though. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. The word lack is simply what it sounds like, the idea of wanting. Any of you are needing wisdom. The fact is, we all need wisdom. None of us can say, I am all wise. I do not need any wisdom. I have all the wisdom I need. No. We are all wanting or lacking wisdom. It's just a fact because we're not omniscient. We don't have all knowledge like God does. We don't have all wisdom like God does. And the fact is, and this is going back to verse 4 in some of the thoughts we've already dealt with. You know, if we did have more wisdom, if we did pray for more wisdom, as verse 5 talks about, we could avoid some of the trials, right, that we talked about already. If we practice verse 5, then sometimes some of the things where our own foolishness came into play wouldn't happen. You know, they wouldn't happen. We could avoid that. And certainly, while we should pray for wisdom, and that's what it's telling us to do here, one of the ways that God answers that is helping us as we go through the scriptures to see that wisdom. Certainly we ought to pray for wisdom. It says that here. But also we find much wisdom in the Word of God. Let's just look at a couple of examples. Keep your place and look at Proverbs chapter 4. Of course, we know the book of Proverbs is considered to be a wisdom book, right? There's an awful lot of references to seeking wisdom and loving wisdom and wanting wisdom and desiring wisdom. So Proverbs 4, let me just say something. Probably never have we had a culture like modern day America where people have had so much access to information and yet so little real wisdom. I mean, it just shows you. You can be living in an ocean of information and not know how to use it and not know how to discern what's right. Because so much of it is false stuff, right? So much of it's false things. It's the world's wisdom and false information. So, but Proverbs chapter 4, notice verses 5 through 7. Again, if you just want to do a study of the book of Proverbs, many, many, many references about wisdom. But Proverbs 4, verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not. That's talking about wisdom now. And she, that is wisdom, shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. So, again, wisdom is, I think almost everybody here understands this, but wisdom is different from knowledge, and it's different from intelligence. People use that, oh, so-and-so is just stupid. Well, they may be, but they could still have a wisdom in certain areas, because stupid, and I don't like that term, really, you know, particularly, it's not real kind, is it? But people do stupid things, okay, I guess that's true. But, you know, the idea of lack of intelligence is we don't have as much, because we all have different intelligence. I certainly know I am not the sharpest knife in the drawer, okay, as the expression goes, but or the brightest bulb, you know. I'm probably one of the dimmer ones. But seriously, you know, the idea of intelligence is the ability to problem solve. So an intelligent person is able to problem solve information, but you can be very intelligent and have a lot of knowledge and still not be wise. What's a good example of that? Well, I was listening this morning to a podcast. It's one of the, you know, I wouldn't recommend this person for a lot of things, but certainly they keep in touch on, professing Christian, you know, they keep a lot of up-to-date information. It's talking about the whole idea of all these crusading atheists out there that are sort of like apostles for atheism, right? So what's an example of these people? Well, these atheists like, what's his name? Can't come up with it now. Dawkins, British guy, English guy, you know, I can't remember his first name now, but anyhow, Stephen Dawkins? Okay. Anyhow, whatever. Point is, though, he's a you know, dyed-in-the-wool atheist and against creationism and all that goes around. But, you know, he wrote a book called, what was the book called? The God Delusion. Okay. So a Christian apologist wrote a book called The Dawkins Delusion. Okay. So I thought it was a great rebuttal to that. Because he's the one who's deluded, see. But, you know, Dawkins is a good example. He's got at least one PhD. So he's got a lot of education. Okay, he's got one doctorate at least. He's probably teaches at some university somewhere. So he's got a lot of, and I'm not saying he's stupid. He may be very intelligent, but what's he lacking? He's lost. He's in spiritual darkness. So he's lacking any godly wisdom. He has the wisdom of this world. He's got intelligence. Has a certain amount of knowledge, which he doesn't know how to properly apply, okay? And he's in spiritual darkness, so all he has is the wisdom of this world. So he's lacking any godly wisdom. He doesn't even believe in God, he says, you know? So, you know, you have people like that. He's just a well-spoken, you know, I thought it was Richard Dawkins is what I think it is. But anyhow, yeah, I think it's Richard Dawkins. But anyway, doesn't matter. But there's people like that. There's a whole bunch, you know, and they are blind spiritually. You can be very, you know, some of these billionaires like the Bill Gateses and the Jeff Bezos of Amazon, lost, obviously very successful, multi-billionaires, you know, founded these big companies. So got to be pretty intelligent to be able to know how to do that, okay? But what are they lacking? Well, they're lost and they're in spiritual darkness. They're lacking any godly wisdom. And so we see that. And so going back to James chapter 1. So much wisdom is found in God's word. We also see then the word liberally. Now, I know from a political point of view, we don't particularly like that word. And it's true, you know, liberal, or I guess really the term now for most of these characters, in, for example, in the that are running for president on the Democratic side, they don't even use the word liberal anymore. They're progressives. They are way past regular liberalism, okay, much more leftward than that. So, but these folks, but that's, of course, the idea here is an older use of the word, the idea of being generous. Of course, modern-day liberal progressives are generous with other people's money, okay? You know, but they, you know, it's easy to be, easy to spend other people's money. Everyone knows it'd be, how easy is it to spend other people's money? Easy, okay? We could all do it with no problem, all right? You know, give me a bunch of money, I'll be glad, I can spend it quick, okay? But, you know, the idea of liberal is without reservation. And so we see that, that God is liberal in the sense of he's not stingy when it comes to giving us wisdom if we pray for it in a genuine heart. And that's going to get brought out, Lord willing, as we go on. But I do want to look at one thing here before we close today. And that's in 1 Kings chapter 3, if you would turn there. 1 Kings chapter 3. Here we have the story about Solomon early in his life as a king. And at this point, doing the right thing, okay, and having the right emphasis. But 1 Kings chapter 3, and start with verse 5. Pretty familiar story, right? And we see here in verse 5. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5. 1 Kings 3 verse 5. In Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness that thou hast given him, a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father. And I am but a little child." He doesn't mean a baby or even a young child, but the idea of young, I'm young at this, right? This is a new thing for me. "I know not how to go out or come in." In other words, I don't know how to really be a king at this point, okay? This is a big responsibility. That's, by the way, that's humbleness, isn't it? There's humility there. I don't think I have all the answers. And so, "and thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot not be numbered nor counted for multitude." Notice verse 9, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people?" And that word discern is an important word here. Actually, Lord willing, in the morning message will be, as it stands right now, unless the Lord directs otherwise, it's going to be on discernment, okay? But what you see is connected with wanting wisdom. Okay, they're connected things. "And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon asked this thing." And so he goes on, and of course we're going to stop with that. But then basically verse 11, the Lord, you know, "because you've asked this thing, because you've asked for wisdom, you know, I'm going to give you all these other things." Typically the average person his age, especially the average, you know, person like that would have wanted, you know, wealth, power, you know, long life, victory over his enemies, and that's sort of the things we see listed in verse 11, you know. But his first priority was what? He was asking for wisdom. It's regrettable, though, isn't it, that later on in Solomon's life, he wouldn't follow that, you know. And he didn't do that later, and he disobeyed. See, that's the thing, though. You don't even need to pray about something. We don't need to ask wisdom about whether it's, something is right or not if we know it's against God's word. And they had the law. He knew he shouldn't marry these heathen wives. He knew he shouldn't bring these idols into the land. I mean, he didn't need to pray about that. He didn't even need wisdom for that. So that was even a basic sin on his part of just simply disobedience later on. But we'll stop with that this morning. So it's such an important thing, verse 5, about asking for wisdom. And we need to do that so much. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. Thank you, Lord, for your word and so with the richness of it. Lord, help us to desire, as we see in James and elsewhere, that we should, Lord, pray for wisdom in different areas in our life. And also, Lord, help us to have the spirit that the apostles had, that when they were tried, they rejoiced, they were thankful to be able to be counted for Christ. Lord, help us in the trials we may have in our life, Lord, just to want to thank you, Lord, for allowing these things to happen. And just guide and direct now in the morning service. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.